All right. I want to get a quick answer from you by raising your hand. How many of you have pets at home, whether it be cats, dogs? I'm not even going to go into Brenda's menagerie. So we keep them up high so I can see it. Okay. All right. Good enough. All right. We used to have a little dog, and her name was Sadie. Okay. And Sadie was, we had to get a little dog because whenever we'd go visit people that had dogs, our boys were afraid of them, and they'd come over behind us, and we're like, that's just embarrassing. So we had to get a dog so they wouldn't be afraid and embarrass us anymore. But Sadie was a great comfort in so many ways. She was a good little dog, which God knew I needed a good little dog, because a bad little dog and I probably wouldn't get along too well. So anyway, so I just want to encourage you that just God gave us a gift of friends and companionship, and what a blessing it is. And you know what? You guys remind me sometimes of little pups and little kittens, because you've got so much energy, so much go get them all the time, and it's a good thing. It's a really good thing. So let's stand and we'll pray, and then you guys get to go off to Kids for Christ and Children's Church. Father, we thank you so much for these young men and women. Thank you for their energy. Thank you for their love. Thank you, Father, that they still give us a snuggle every once in a while. And Lord, that they let us know that, yeah, I'm in control, but we love you. I love you. So God, just protect them. Help them to know that you're in control and that you love them even more than we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you all in just a little bit, okay? Now, I may have shared that with you for just a little bit so that you don't join forces with my family, because my family, as in my mom, my sister, my cousins, my mother-in-law, they've always accused me of being hard-hearted when it comes to pets. And that's not even close to being true. They're just being dramatic. I think they've overstated their impressions of me just because I don't want their dog or their dogs, and especially their cats, crawling all over and around me. And that doesn't mean I hate them. It just means I'm probably going to itch and sneeze if their cute little pets, large and small, smother me and cover me with their hair or their pet dander like they do them. That's all it is. It's nothing personal. I'm trying to avoid the unpleasant smells of the hospital and the doctor's office when I have to go see them because of their animals. Now who's being dramatic? I love and appreciate pets and how important a role they can play in our lives. They really do. But my mother-in-law probably tops the cake. Okay? And she passed away a few years back. But she was probably the one who was most reluctant to talk to me about her pets. She lived in New Plymouth, and one weekend we stopped by just to say hi on our way home from Lewiston to see our son at college, and she started complaining about her two dogs. I didn't say a word. I just sat there and listened, and then I kind of smiled, and she said, I know I shouldn't be talking to you about this. We just laughed. But let me share a little bit of what I experienced at her house over the years with her animals so that you can appreciate and feel my pain. It was several years ago when she got her first dog, and she already had a stray cat she was feeding as well and letting it come into the house get warms, but it's not my cat. And Deb and I came to visit, and we took our suitcases and other stuff down to the guest room in the basement to be greeted by a large yellow stain on the anniversary quilt that was on the guest bed. We cleaned things up, we aired the room out, and we carried on. A month later, we went to visit, and we were greeted not by a large yellow stain this time, but by two or three giant Tootsie Rolls on the floor in the room. And we're pretty convinced it was the dog, Katie, that left us a few welcoming gifts. Now, during this time, to be fair, Phyllis was running back and forth to a care center with her husband, helping, taking care of him, and it was stressful, and she did not have the time or the energy to train her pets. And a few years later, the cat was gone, but she'd added another dog. Now, I'm the first to admit, her new dog was as cute as they come, a white Westie, and that was a pretty dog. But that dog did what it wanted, when it wanted, and knew he could get away with it. So when my mother-in-law talked about how cute her dogs were, I just wouldn't say much. And when she came to visit us, guess who she'd bring with her? Really? Really? They were much better at our house. And maybe that's because I'd go around closing all the doors to the rooms of our house so they couldn't get in anywhere. And I'd encourage them to be outside as much as possible because they needed more vitamin D. Come on, we know that. And if we were gone, we'd put them in her room so we could at least contain the damage. I can remember coming home from church one Sunday afternoon, and the dogs, when I came in, were running around the house, and I asked the appropriate question. Who let the dogs out? Who? Can you believe I did all of that just so I could do that? Me neither. Anyway, it's going to make sense in a couple moments, kind of. We're going to pick up our study through the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and we're going to be starting chapter 3 today. And so let's turn there, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Paul has encouraged his friends over and over again in this text so far to rejoice. And he's going to continue to do so throughout the rest of the letter. After an entire chapter of warning how to live and how not to live, he reminds us again, finally, rejoice in the Lord. And we need to pause here because this is huge. He did not say rejoice for everything that happens, including the awful, evil things that we see and hear and some of us have experienced. He's not saying, don't worry, don't be happy. It doesn't always work, but that's not what he's saying. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Not for your things, but in the Lord. In the best times, in the worst of times, he's there with you. He's standing there right beside you. Consider this. The man that God chose to be such an incredible factor in starting up his church, and the man that God inspired to write over half of the New Testament, if Paul had to remind himself and those he taught and ministered to of this fact on such a frequent basis, doesn't it make sense that we should as well rejoice in the Lord? And then Paul comments, it's a safeguard for the church. It's a reminder of where our hope, our strength, and our protection comes from. Then he continues in verse 2 and explains why we need protection. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Now you get it? Who let the dogs out? Okay. There are some who would say Paul's words here are pretty harsh. And they are. They may have even been written to stir the pot a bit in the local church. He's really pointed and he's very blunt. But to help us understand these words and these verses, we need to remember that many of the members of the early church, including Paul, grew up in the Jewish faith. And there were often times that faithful Jewish folks would refer to the non-Jews, what we know as the Gentiles, as dogs. And it wasn't a compliment. I know many of you love your Fifi, Fido, Falcon, and Fiona. I couldn't do that again. But in that day, it was not a compliment. We don't see it often here in our area, but every once in a while you come across a pack of wild dogs, abandoned animals that are a danger and a threat, and they do just their best to survive. A closer understanding of what we might think of when we think of is a pack of wolves. There's no love lost or fondness for anybody that they toss that description, you dog, toward. It was more like loathing, dismissal, and contempt. In their mind, the world would be a lot better off without these dogs. So we get the idea. Paul turns the accusations that often the Jews would use to slur others, and he didn't direct it at the faithful Jews. He directed it toward the people that claimed to be Christians and were insisting that Christians, the new believers, still had to do and keep all of the rules and the rituals of the Jewish faith. They were a very small but very vocal group of people called the Judaizers. And they would work their way into groups of Christ followers and then do their best to add on to what believers were expected to do if they wanted to be saved. They're wild and they're dangerous and they'll tear you apart, Paul warns, if you let them have a chance. And the common strategy they used was to follow closely behind Paul and other Christian teachers, using what they had in common, and then they would come in, work their way in among the people relationally, and then they would say, oh, by the way, we've got to do this too. And these believers that were so new in their faith, they thought, well, they know more than I do, so okay. They didn't know better. So Paul's description seems harsh, especially when we see how gracious he was to those that were stirring up troubles that he talked about in chapter 1. But what does it matter, he said. The important thing is that every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Paul is gracious in chapter 1, so why in chapter 3 is he so harsh? Here's the reason. The men that Paul talked about in chapter 1, those who opposed his ministry and were preaching with what Paul considered wrong motives, they were still preaching the true gospel. That we are saved by faith in Christ, and Christ alone. But the Judaizers, they came along with the same bad attitudes and motives, and they were changing the message. No, you're saved by what you do, in addition to what Christ did. That's why Paul's so upset here in chapter 3. These dogs are preaching and promoting a false gospel. And in chapter 3, they're not preaching we're saved and forgiven and adopted into Christ's family by what Christ did. They have added to God's gift, you've got to do this also. You've got to keep the law of the Old Testament in order to be in the New Covenant. Now, it's important for us to know that the content of what we believe, often called our doctrine, our basic fundamental beliefs, they really do matter. The Bible makes it very clear that God's been concerned about the purity of the gospel from the beginning. And Jesus has given us a very sober warning in Matthew 7. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. This raises a number of questions, but one thing's clear, that not everybody who claims to know Jesus really does. There's a lot of people that are sincere in their faith, but they're sincerely wrong, because what they believe doesn't line up. It's not consistent with God's word in the Bible. And that's where we have to be so careful. What we believe makes a difference. And that's why Paul gets so worked up in our passage in this chapter 3 of Philippians. There's a lot of people sincere in their faith, but Paul's like, if you have doctrinal error, it can be a matter of spiritual life and death. And sometimes we think doctrine can be trivial. Oh, it doesn't matter as long as you believe, but that's not true. It can be huge. Jesus fought people's misunderstandings of God's truth constantly. So did the members of the early church, including Paul, and so do we. Everywhere we turn, there's somebody making claims that sound good, they sound reasonable, and they even use scripture to support their claim, but somehow it doesn't smell right. And just like the Judaizers, these dogs, as Paul states, there are a great number of wolves that are dressed up like sheep or shepherds, using similar and same words as we do, but with entirely different meanings, some on purpose, some out of confusion, and some just for wrong reasons. And like I've said many times, anyone with a smartphone or a computer can make claims and become an overnight sensation. Most of them are going to fade just as quickly as they came. But the problem is, how many sheep in the process are lost because they didn't understand the Word of God? A few years back, I read about a church leader in the Northwest who made the statement, I'm both a Muslim and a Christian, just like I'm both an African and an American. I'm 100% both. We're like, and it's no wonder people are confused. I got to admit to you, I have about as much patience with stuff like that as Paul did, okay? I can be really black and white, and sometimes that's a good thing, but sometimes that can be a really bad thing. And it's just nonsense. Because there's so many people that are sincerely looking for guidance and spiritual direction, and they can be misled by people like this church leader and so many others that teach God's word with distortions and lies. Sometimes I say, I try to preach through the text, because if I stay really close to the word of God, I don't get in trouble coming up with my opinions on it. I can stay pretty close. I'm just not that bright. I gotta stay where God is doing the speaking, not Andy. One of the buzzwords in today's society is tolerance. Many suggest all roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter really what you believe, but as long as you believe something, you're okay and should be happy. Do you smell something? Something stinks. Oh, it's that philosophy. It doesn't work. God has never been that generic. He's never been that tolerant. Not in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. God didn't say to Moses, I am one of the gods. He said, I am. No more, no less. That's all there is. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life. The way, the truth, the life. So why would Paul have to warn the church about them? Shouldn't they have been able to recognize and ignore the teachings of these false teachers? A better question is, why do people today question and doubt some of the basic teachings of God's word? Same thing as then, if you hear the same thing long enough and loud enough, it can cause you to question what you believe and what you've been taught. And that happens a lot of times. I love how Paul, in one of his writings, lifted up and really spoke highly of the Bereans, the Christians in the area of Berea, because they searched the word intently to see if what they were being taught lined up. That's where we need to live. That's where we need to live. There are things that we've been told or believed throughout the years, even subconsciously at times, that impacts us in ways we're surprised when it comes to our attention. And just one simple example was a mom who gave cooking lessons to her children. And she was teaching them how to bake a ham. And she said, whenever you do a ham, you cut the ends, both ends of the ham off before you put it in the baking pan. And then you bake it, and then you have a perfect ham every time. So the next time, and her daughter's like, well, why do you cut the ends off? And the mom's like, I don't know. That's just what grandma always did. So the next time the family was together, the granddaughter asked grandma, why do you always cut the ends off the ham before you bake it? And grandma said, because it's the only way I can fit it into the pan. I keep the rest of it and chop it up and use it in different recipes or whatever. And then that's kind of silly. But how about some of the traditions we have at church that we really can't support with biblical references? It's not that it's a bad thing to do. But can we stand on biblical truth? This is what they did. There's a lot of places and times we really can't. So we got to be careful. And that's the problem that Paul was addressing. Christ changed things up in his ministry, and then he fulfilled the old covenant when he established the new. But the problem was, even though in the new covenant they had a bigger pan, these Judaizers are insisting that new believers still needed to cut both ends of the ham off if you really wanted to be saved. Paul's writing to warn the believers, that isn't grace. That's works. It's false teaching, and it's dangerous. Paul said it's we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Hear what Paul is saying and what he's not saying in this simple verse. It's not about a mark on the physical body. It's a mark in the heart. And it has nothing to do with anything that we've done. It's what he did. When he placed the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in us, when we accepted the gift of salvation through Christ, we don't take confidence in what we've done. It's all about what he did. And we have, that way we have no reason to boast. And Paul continues as he reminds the readers, especially the Judaizers who'd worked their way into their midst, that if anybody wanted to boast about their accomplishments and their spiritual heritage, it's kind of like Paul in this next few verses is saying, okay, top this. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence in the flesh and by what I've done, If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two that remained faithful to God when the rest of them ran away. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, I was a Pharisee. It didn't get any better. They were the top. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul's like, if you want to match biographies and backgrounds, I'm going to win. It's almost as if he's reminding them that he was one of the elite, the few, the favored. Before his conversion, Paul was running with the Michael Jordans and the LeBrons of the faith. Very, very few people could even come close to his background, especially when you threw his faith background along with his Roman citizenship. He had it all. And yet, look at what he thought of all that. After he accepted the gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Christ, verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. As good as all that was, it was nothing compared to knowing Jesus. And then he continues, what is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in Christ. Not of ourselves, not by keeping the rules of the old covenant. It's the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith in Christ. Does it matter what we believe? Absolutely. We're saved by what Christ did on the cross about 2,000 years ago and nothing else. In verse 8, Paul writes, for whose sake I've lost all things. Understand, it's not that he's misplaced those things. It's not that he lost those things or that he had somebody take them away from him. Paul's saying, I gave them up. They no longer mattered to him. The only value he found in those things anymore was to take them out to the transfer station. In the book of Acts, when we read how this same man was struck blind and confronted with the presence of Jesus, nothing else mattered from that point forward. Once he met Jesus and believed, nothing else was important to him. His life would never be the same, and he was so grateful for that. Because Saul, who later became Paul, realized Jesus was enough. He was enough. And in his next three verses, we see where his focus, his priorities, and desires for the rest of his life shifted to. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Does it matter what you believe? Yeah. We're saved only by Jesus. It's not about who we are or what we've done. It's all about Jesus. It's kind of like someone trying to establish their dominance. Do you know who I am, boy? And Paul's like, don't go there. And then he asks, do you know whose boy I am? Do you get it? If you've accepted that gift, you've been adopted into his kingdom, do you know whose child you are? Somebody comes along and says, well, you got to do this. Oh, yeah? Do you know what my dad said? That's where we need to be living. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him, by placing our faith in Christ's sacrifice, accepting forgiveness, we might be declared righteous by God. And Paul's reminding the Philippians and us, because of Jesus, we've been adopted. Amazing grace, the most incredible gift is ours. And so Paul writes, these four things, even after all this time, this is what I want the most, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his suffering, and that I might be with him for eternity. It's these four things that Paul wants most, even after all these years, to know Christ, the power, the share, and be resurrected in the final days. As I was working on this message, I spent a lot of hours thinking about these 4 points. After Paul was already a Christian when he wrote these words. He'd been a Christian for quite a while. He'd started who knows how many churches. He'd been on missionary tours. He had defended the faith in so many places and so many ways. And yet, even at this point in prison, I want to know Christ. I want to know him more and more and more. Even as he wrote this letter, I yearn to be more. You can almost feel the passion of his heart as he writes, I want to know Christ. On the 5th of January, Debbie and I will have been married for 35 years. And here's the thing. I've known Debbie for 60% of my life. Pretty crazy. You'd think I'd know her by now. And I do, but also I'm still watching and learning more about her every day. Yeah, but Andy, you're a slow learner. I get that. I understand that. After 35 years, you'd think we'd run out of things to say. Well, I probably have, but no, I'm joking. That's not true either. And while others might find us boring, we still enjoy each other's company. We like hanging out together and facing life's adventures side by side. We may have to work a little harder to discover new truths and insights about each other. And surprising each other can be a challenge because I don't know how many times I'll say to her, you know what I'm thinking? And she'll tell me, yep, this is what you're thinking. And she's spot on. I think that's what Paul's talking about in his relationship with Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to learn more about him. I want to grow in my understanding of him and love him. And I'm looking forward to spending eternity with him. And that's why he writes to encourage and warn this church and you and me. Don't believe the enemy's lies. God is God. Life is not about you. It's about me. It's about me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Christ. Whether you've been a Christian for a few weeks, a few years, or most of your life, never take your relationship with Jesus for granted. About 10 years ago, I purchased a CD. Back when you did that, you didn't just download the songs that you wanted. But there was a song that I wanted from that CD, and that was the only place I could get the song was on this album. So I bought the CD, and to my surprise, there was another song on the album that I found I liked even better. And it quickly became one of my favorites. So instead of telling you about it, I want to share it with you this morning. We could try to count the stars. You already know them each by name. Every single galaxy was your design, your majesty displayed. Your glory shines before our eyes. The more we see, the more we love you. King of wonders, we stand amazed. There's no other than you. King of wonders, you know the way to our hearts. And the more we see, the more we love you. You reveal and we respond. You have shown there's no one like you, God. Your love and mercy welcomes us into the beauty of your holiness. Your glory shines before our eyes. The more we see, the more we love you, King of wonders, we stand amazed. There's no other than you, King of wonders, you know the way to our hearts. And the more we see, the more we love you, King of wonders, we stand amazed. There's no other than you, King of wonders, you know the way to our hearts. And the more we see, the more we love you. Paul said, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. King of wonders, we stand amazed. There's no other than you, King of wonders, you know the way to our hearts. And the more we see, the more we love you, King of wonders, we stand amazed. There's no other than you, King of wonders, you know the way to our hearts. And the more we see, the more we love you. The more we see, the more we love you, God. Oh, Heavenly Father, King of wonders, we stand amazed, and there is no other than you. You know the way to my heart, and the more we see, the more we love you. Father, I believe that was Paul's desire for his life, his prayer for his brothers and sisters in Philippi, and his prayer for us, your prayer for us this morning. May we know you. May we see you and know you more and more, that we can love you more and more, and even when the day is right, spend eternity with you. In the name of and because of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, I pray that if there's something on your heart today that you need to talk about, I invite you to stick around and grab me and say, I need to talk about this. I need to know how the King of wonders can be in my life. I want to know more. I want to see more. I want to have hope for eternal life with Christ. I'll do my best to share that with you. There are plenty of others here that will do the same thing. And in the meantime, as we go from this place, may we be a reflection of his light, his mercy, his grace. When people see us, they see Jesus, because we're a reflection of him. That's our job. That's our mission. That's our purpose. Now let's go and let's do our job. God bless you.